Good evening. Please open your Bible to the Gospel Matthew chapter 6. New Testament Gospel Matthew chapter 6 is on page 1117. In the Lord's Prayer, we are talking about the first three petitions. Actually, the first petitions, they connect well with each other. Because where the name of the Lord is hallowed, it is his kingdom, God-centered. So here is the word of God in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 to 13. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks for this wonderful evening. You led us to your table, and may your name be glorified, and give us a clear mind to understand your word, because your word is the light before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Roger Staubach led the Dallas Cowboys to the Super Bowl victory in 1971. His position was a quarterback. He admitted that he didn't call his signals was a source of trial for him. Coach Landry sent him in every play. He told Roger when to pass, when to run, and only in emergency situations could he change the play. Even though Roger considered his coach Landry to have a genius mind to football, pride said that he should be able to run his own team. Roger had a decision to make. Would he allow pride to rule his life and to ignore his coach, making himself the star? Or would he listen to the coach and do what he wanted? Staubach later said, "I faced up to the issue of obedience. Once I learned to obey, then there was harmony, there was fulfillment, and the victory." The word of the God and the Holy Spirit is your coach throughout your whole life. Do you have this issue to struggle with obedience? Maybe there's pride and selfish in you which will stop the will of God. Or you want to play the game by your own, or to be your own star. In our text today, reminds you that the will of God is only good for you, so you are to renounce your own will and obey the will of God in Jesus Christ as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. As we look into the text, first notice, the will of God is only good for you. The will of God is only good for you. What does the will of God mean? It is not an easy concept for us. There is a twofold will in the Godhead, a twofold will. First, there is a secret will, God's secret will, or the will of his decree. Even the angels in heaven don't know it. For human beings, for sure, we don't know it also. No one could stop God's decree. We don't pray that his secret will may be done by us because we don't know. Second, there is God's revealed will. God's revealed will. This is written in the Bible. It's very clear. We pray that his commandments in the Bible may be done by us every day. Then how to understand a twofold will in Godhead? John Calvin said like that, it is a twofold and yet one will in God. A twofold and yet one will in God. I put in your outline, John Calvin said, it's like the sun in heaven. One on a bright day, you see the sun, and yet you don't see all of the sun. You only see that part of the sun that is turned toward you. And yet you trust that there are not two suns. Even though you can't see the backside of the sun, you know there is only one sun, but you also know that you only see part of the sun. That's like God's will, said Calvin. Only part of his will is turned toward you and shines upon you. The part that is revealed in the scriptures, the other part is hidden, but it is all one will in God. So one will in God. Though you can't comprehend it, and you can't see it or differentiate it. With respect to God's sovereign will, you are passive. With respect to his revealed will, you are active and therefore responsible and accountable. How this twofold will work together in your life? Consider the story of Joseph in Genesis, whose brothers, out of jealousy and greed, sold their innocent brother into slavery in Egypt. At their reunion years later, and upon the brother's confession of sin, Joseph said, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good," in Genesis 50:20. So here is the inscrutable majesty of God's powerfulness. God made use of human evil in bringing to pass his purpose for Joseph and for the Jewish nation. Joseph's brothers were guilty of envy, but by directly violating the revealed will of God, they sinned against their brothers and against God. Yet in their sin, God's secret counsel was brought to pass, and God brought redemption through it. What if Joseph's brother had been obedient to God? Joseph would not have been sold into slavery. He would not have been taken to Egypt. Can we therefore conclude that the sins of Joseph's brothers were, in fact, virtues in disguise? No, not at all. Their sin was sin, a clear violation of the revealed will of God, for which they were held responsible and judged to be guilty. But God brought good out of evil. This reflects neither a contradiction in God's character nor a contradiction between his precepts and his decrees. Rather, it calls attention to the transcendent power of his sovereignty. So that's the will of God. It's complex, but there is only one will in the Godhead. So the will of God in the Bible is in the Bible, and the will of God is only good for you. Then how to obey God's will? That's a real problem we need to consider. How to obey God's will? So second, if you want to obey God's will, you must first renounce your own will. If you want to obey God's will, you must first renounce your own will. In Gospel of Matthew 16:25, then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So denying yourself or renouncing your own will is not an easy move. But first of all, do you have freedom in your will today? Do you really have freedom in your will today? A classic concept of freedom distinguished four possibilities. They are, first, able to sin. Second, able not to sin. or to remain free from sin. Third, unable to sin. Fourth, unable not to sin. In the Garden of Eden, before his fall, Adam was able not to sin. But after his fall, all mankind by nature are unable not to sin. That's the nature of sinners. You are unable not to sin. That's why you need salvation from the Lord. You can't save yourself from corruption. You need a new life in Christ. Augustine said that after the fall of Adam, man is still free to choose. And yet, if left to himself, man will never choose righteousness, precisely because he does not desire it. So a sinner by nature, you don't desire righteousness at all. As an unbeliever, you are unable not to sin. As God's children, you are still able to sin. So you need to battle with your own will. Don't trust yourself too much. In Psalm 103, 36 to 37, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. That's why you need the word of God. You need to turn away from the worthless things. You need to find life in the way of Jesus, your Savior. Renouncing your own will doesn't mean you are dead. Actually, you are to grow in Christ every day. You couldn't do anything to earn your salvation because you can only have it in Christ. Or I can say you already have it in Christ. You are to live out your salvation rather than earning it. You are to live it out. To live is Christ. To die is gain. To live is Christ. It's not yourself. So also renouncing your will means that you are so active every day. There are hundreds of ideas in your mind every day. You ought to be sober-minded and guard your heart in Christ. You need to discern how to please God rather than yourself. Years ago, I believed that where there is a will, there is a way. But today, I need to ask myself, is it the way to heaven? Is it the way of Christ? Is it the will of my selfishness? Or is it the will of my Lord? Renouncing your own will means to humble yourself in Christ. Humble yourself in Christ. Because he is your mediator. He is your only way to God. John Piper said, if you humble yourself and seek the glory of God, and if you hide your name in Jesus, then your Heavenly Father, who loves his name above all things, will reward you beyond all your imagination. So you come to God in the name of Jesus. You come to God not by your own name. You don't play by yourself. You need to submit to God. You live in Christ. Renouncing your own will, especially in your difficulties, in your afflictions. Puritan Thomas Watson said, submitting your wills to God in affliction disappoints Satan of his hope and quite spoil his design. The devil's end is in all your afflictions to make you sin. The reason why Satan smote Job in his body and his state was to perplex his mind and put him into a passion. He hoped that Job would have discontented and in a bit of anger, not only have cursed his own birthday, but cursed his God. But Job, lying at God's feet and blessing him in affliction, disappointed Satan of his hope, and quite spoiled his plot. The devil has often deceived you. The best way to defeat him is by quiet submission to God in all things, saying that thy will be done. So this is a passive obedience to God. Actually, you don't need to do much, especially in your affliction, in your difficulty. Just submit to God. Don't be deceived by Satan. Don't disappoint God. Renouncing your will is the first step to obey the will of God. Thirdly, pray that your people the will of God. Thirdly, the world you live will be much, much better if you and all people obey the will of God. It will be much better. But do all Christians today really care about obedience to God? Do Christians today really care about the will of God? R.C. Sproul said in this way, I put in your outline, some evangelicals are indeed using justification by faith alone as a license to sin. Freedom should not be confused with autonomy. As long as evil exists in the world, the moral restraint of law is necessary. It is an act of grace by which God institutes government, which exists to restrain the evildoer. It exists to protect the innocent and the righteous. The righteous are called to support it as much as they possibly can without compromising their obedience to God. So in this sinful world, we are all sinful people. The law from our God. As far as we live in this society, in this land, we do need the law and the order. In the book of Titus, chapter 2, 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's your call from the Lord. You are to live out your salvation in Christ. You are not to gain your salvation. Live it out to be an example and the light and the salt in this world, in this community. Means accepting the way God, your strength and your weakness. A little girl taught by her mother accept God's will. And she had just drawn her self-portrait in a paper. She pointed to it and explained, "That's me, and the Lord made me. When I grow up, my mom says, I may not like how he made me, but I must always remember that he did it, and it's his idea, not my own." That's a valuable lesson to accept God's will. If you were the creator, you might have made yourself differently. You might make yourself better. But God has made you for his own glory. Every aspect of your personality, every feature of your appearance, every part of your body, every one of your talents and limitations has been given according into his exact specifications, because that's the will of God. As a proper response to God, you ought to say, "Lord, if this is who you made me to be, then your will be done." To obey the will of God is no small challenge. It means you are to submit to God. Put your faith in Jesus Christ, and there is no holding back. Philip Reckon put it in this way, unless you submit to God's will in everything, you are not submitting to him in anything. Think about it. If you only follow God's will when it happens to correspond to your own will, then you never have to surrender at all. You are simply asking God to endorse your own agenda as often as he can. But if you want a new life in Christ, you must adopt God's agenda and throw away your own. That's the way to obey the will of God. So pray that you and all people obey the will of God. Fourthly, so in which manner? We need to think about how to obey, but we also need to know in which kind of manner to obey his will. So fourthly, ask God to help you obey his will as the angels do in heaven. Ask God to help you obey his will as the angels do in heaven. Catechism. Grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obeying thy will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. It's a beautiful statement. Puritan Thomas Watson also said, the manner of doing God's will is the chief thing. The schoolman says well, the manner of a thing is as well required as the thing itself. If a man build a house and the owner likes it not, and it be not according to his mind, he thinks all his charges lost. So if you do not God's will in the right manner, it is not accepted. You labor in vain. You must not only do what he appoints, but as he appoints. Then the question is, in what manner are you to do God's will? The answer is like the angels do in heaven. The angels are your example who obey the will of God willingly and faithfully in heaven. In Psalm 103:20, bless the Lord, O you angels, his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. The angels do nothing but what is commanded by the Lord. They obey every part of God's will. They don't alter God's will. They don't argue or reason with the Lord. But sometimes you try to make conditions, don't you? You say something like that, Lord, I do this, and if you do that, the angels don't do that. And you must not do that, like a child. You must be faithful to do God's will without alteration. The angels do God's will willingly. They love to be employed in God's service. When they bring messages from God, they willingly descend from heaven to earth. Delight in duty is better than duty itself. The angels serve the Lord, serve God without complaint. They don't grumble. Children, sometimes when your mom and dad ask you to do something, to do their will, you do it, but maybe you do it with complaints or with grumbling. Sometimes that's not good. That's not the way you ought to serve God. You ought to do things willingly from your heart with no complaints. Like the sermon this morning, when the Israel people, they complain to the Lord in the wilderness, then there's a fiery serpent in the wilderness to bite them. But what's the consequence? The Lord is so gracious, they gave them the bronze serpent. If they look upon the bronze serpent, they will be healed. So the Lord didn't mean to kill you, but they want you to know the consequence of sin is death. But your salvation it's in the bronze serpent, it's in Jesus Christ. Furthermore, the angels do God's will cheerfully. The command of God is not a burdensome task for them. It's their joy, it's their glory, it's their reward to do the will of God. So people of God, it ought not to be a task for you. It must be your crown and your glory and your reward to represent your God in this world, like an ambassador in this world. It must be your joy to do the will of God, not your own will. In Jesus Christ, you can obey God's will like an angel. You don't live by yourself. You don't live for yourself. You live for Christ. To obey God's will is your delight, is your honor. So ask God to help you obey his will as the angels do in heaven. Lastly, because Jesus obeys God's will perfectly, you are able to obey and submit to the will of God in Jesus. Jesus always did what God told him to do. In Hebrews 10, verse 7, Jesus said, "I have come to you to do your will, O God." In John chapter 6, 38, Jesus said, "I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Jesus never sought his own glory. Doing God's will was like his daily bread. In John chapter 4, 34, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." His last and greatest surrender was death. In the garden, Jesus wrestled with God's will for his life and his death. In Luke 22, 42, Jesus said, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours." That's why you could do the cup of your Lord, because Jesus took the bitterness of this cup. He bared the sins which you should bear. He took the death which you should took. So because he's gracious, you may come to the Lord's Supper. That's a great privilege to you. So you pray thy will be done in Jesus Christ. George Miller, the great man of prayer, who built orphanages and inspired the faith of thousands, shows you how to lay hold on this great truth that God will not turn away from doing good to you. In July of 1853, Lydia Miller, his only child, was struck with typhoid fever. She came to the brink of death, but through the prayers of many, she was spared. Miller's description of this trial is full of wisdom and faith. He said, "While I was in this affliction, this great affliction, besides being at peace, so far as the Lord's dispensation was concerned, I also felt perfectly at peace with regard to the cause of the affliction. Of all the trials of faith that as yet I have had to pass through, this was the greatest. And by God's abundant mercy, I owe it to his praise. I was enabled to delight myself in the will of God, for I felt perfectly sure that if the Lord took this beloved daughter, it would be best for her parents, best for herself, and more for the glory of God than if she lived on earth. This better part I was satisfied with, and thus my heart had peace, perfect peace, and I had not a moment anxiety." That's a prayer or a faithful man. So God never stops doing good to his covenant people. God is sovereign and has promised not to turn away from doing good to his covenant people. He never forgets you in his covenant, in his Son, Jesus Christ. You can know beyond all doubt, in tribulation and distress and persecution and famine and nakedness and the sword, and that you are more than conquerors through him who loved you. God loves you through his Son, Jesus Christ. So submitting to God's will means accepting whatever suffering God brings into your life. As it was for Christ, so it is for you, Christian. God will not save you from suffering sometime, but through suffering into glory, that's for sure. That's your hope in Jesus Christ. So the will of God is only good for you. So you are to renounce your own will and obey the will of God in Jesus Christ as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are moral men. We are so limited, and yet we are so proud. So often we are selfish. We are tricked by our sin. We want to do our own will. But Father, please help us. Help us to submit to your will, even in difficulty, in affliction. But your will is sovereign. You are the sovereign God. No one can stop your will. We are the servant of you. Let us be faithful servant, and let us know that our hope is in heaven, and you never forget us. You never forsake us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's respond and sing Psalm 86b. Psalm 86b, teach me your way, Lord. I will walk in your truth. May the Lord strengthen us to walk in him. Please stand and sing Psalm 86b.